Would you pray with me as we open the Word of God this morning? Lord, I thank you for the gift that your Word is to us. We thank you for being the God of your Word, that every word that you have given us can be trusted and true, counted on, banked on, hoped in, certain. What a rock this is in a world that is shifting and changing. We thank you for the generations that have come before us, Lord, to tell the old, old story. And we pray by your grace that there would be generations behind us that would be singing the same gospel song that is such a joy, so true, so changing and transforming. Lord, now come and work in our midst. Strengthen and empower. Give life and joy and forgiveness and hope through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you need a Bible, just wave your hands, and kids, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. In case you're new, you're not actually at a funeral, and there's no one in here. But the title of my sermon is The Death of Death. And so I want this to be our illustration today. This is, if you look close, a Lummi Indian casket that has been made and handmade by a guy here in the county. I don't know that most of us feel comfortable around these. I remember the first funeral that I ever did as a pastor. I don't have time to tell you the crazy story that was. Some of you have heard. But I tell you what, it left an impression on me. And I got to thinking, you know, there wasn't a class in seminary where they get you comfortable with this kind of thing. It's just cold turkey. You're in. Here you are. There's something about death and staring our own mortality down that it sharpens us. It cuts through the fog of life. One of the reasons I love to preach at funerals is because people listen very carefully when they see someone that they have loved gone. And the casket here represents so much of how fragile life is. We get 70, 80, 90 years, maybe 100, and then it's over. And what do we make of this? How are we to think about this? Some of you, as you age, are thinking about this more and more, and I want to be sensitive to that because this is a real thing. Death is a powerful reminder of the fact that we are mortal. Why are we mortal? Because we're sinful. We're sinful. We chose this, my friends. In Genesis chapter 2, the promise was, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And here we are, the echo of Genesis 3, when our forefathers in Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And every generation since then has done the same, including ours, including you and me this morning. The reality is that we're all dying. And this box will someday contain the folks in this room, unless something else happens. And that's our text today. Because there is another option. There is another option. But I want to just pick us up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Resurrection matters. It matters. Okay? And so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58 today. Would encourage you to follow along as we move through these verses. We're just going to go verse by verse and let these things kind of unfold for us. Now, basically, Paul is making his case here in 1 Corinthians 15. There are people who said, hey, there's no resurrection of the dead. You live, you die, that's it. It's over. And he made this incredible case in the first half of chapter 15 to say, if that's true, then all of this is a waste. And Christians are to be more pitied than anyone because they're fools. They've believed in something that doesn't exist. And then he said, Jesus is not dead. He has been raised. There is hope. And we will rise. We will rise. Now here's the question. The coming change. Look at what he says in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. And this raises a question. Okay, so if we understand that the dead, like a seed placed in the ground, will be raised when the Lord returns and the trump sounds and the dead are raised, What about those who are not in the grave, who haven't been planted like a seed? What happens to believers when this takes place? Flesh and blood, he says, cannot inherit the kingdom. Now, he's not talking about some ambiguous thing. He's talking about the kingdom of God realized, embodied, soul, body, presence of Christ, the fullness of the kingdom realized. Okay, the ultimate view here in Revelation 21 and 22. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that. We're not equipped to handle immortality. Something has to happen. So Paul assumes the question, which he always does so brilliantly. He anticipates it, and then he answers it. Okay? Look at what the question is. What about believers who are living when he comes? Well, behold, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that has been unknown. This is something that hasn't been known. And he says, listen, I'm about to tell you a mystery in that I am going to tell you something that the ages past have not known. Here it comes. Behold. And the revelation that the Lord has given him, he then gives to the church. I tell you a mystery. This is what I've been told, and I'm bringing it to you. Here's the mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die, but we shall all be changed. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the day when Christ comes and he brings those who are his to himself, whether they are dead or alive. We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. And I'm sure cheering for the second. I would love to be alive when he returns. I would love to be changed in a moment. I would love to escape the box, as it were. But either way, we're going to be changed. We shall all be changed. Changed. How? What kind of change? Is this something that takes a period of time? Is this something that we evolve to? Something we just kind of grow into? Is there some intermediate thing that we go to and then we get to go? No. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Okay, think about this now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. These are amazing words that he uses. He wants to emphasize the quick nature of this change. It is immediate. It happens in a moment. Here's the words that he uses. Atomos, which is where we get our word for atom. It means that which cannot be divided, which we now actually understand it can be, but back in that day, it couldn't be divided. The smallest unit of measure that couldn't be divided that fast, just bam. We say a split second. It's smaller than that, okay? In an instant, a flash. The second word is the twinkling of an eye, or repay. It's suddenly, or the quickly, the blink of an eye. And so I want you to do this, okay? We're going to have a communal blinking. Ready? Go. You did? You see it? Wow. Now that's fast. That's fast. Like that, Paul says. It is going to be so fast. It's going to happen. It's certain. It's coming. So don't worry if you're alive, and don't worry if you're dead. We're all going to be changed. All as in those who have found their hope and shelter and security in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through faith, they have repented of their sins and looked to Jesus alone to be their hope. All those who believe will be changed. At the last trumpet, the last trumpet. Now, I tried my hardest to find some kind of majestic, glorious trumpet sound to go off right about now. And I got to tell you, they all fell short. I want you to try to imagine what the trumpet of the Lord sounds like. The kind of trumpet that will be heard around the world. The kind of trumpet that is the blast of eternal authority and power. The kind of trumpet that dead people are raised to. That's what it will be. The trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, there's a little more detail here given in 1 Thessalonians. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who are already dead, believers who are dead in Jesus Christ. It's not death to die in Christ. It's simply to sleep, because as soon as your physical body dies, you are with Him in His presence fully. Your soul is there before Him. Your body will be there before Him at the sound of the trumpet. Those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Christian funerals are extremely different. They're celebrations of grace, and they're confident statements of what is to come someday. Very different than those who grieve without hope, without Jesus. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet. There it is. The sound of the trumpet. I just want to hear that. I want to hear that today. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now there's discussion about when this rapture takes place. Is it before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? Here's the deal. At the end of the day, the goal is to get raptured. Okay? That's our goal. We want to see rapture happen. And I want you to be raised, imperishable. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. And those who are alive and remaining will join them and meet them in the air. And we will be forever with the Lord. You hear the certainty of these words? Is there anything of doubt echoing in these words? No. Confident assurance. It will happen as it has been promised. It's going to take place. We have bodies that are not equipped for eternity. Can I get an amen to that? Do we know about that? Each day, infirmities, aches, pains, cancer, sickness. In fact, there's a number of you who are struggling with a cold this morning. There's many who are not here because they're sick. No more. No more. How about this? No more sin. No more sin. It's dead. It's gone. No more sin. Immortal bodies equipped for eternity. I can't wait. Now, Nikos dia Christos. Nikos, victory. Dia, through. Christos, you can probably guess that one. Christ. Victory through Christ. Now, do you think it's any accident that we have a brand of tennis shoe that is probably the top-selling tennis shoe, that everybody wants to have a pair of these, and their name is Nike? You see any connection here? Nikos? You know what the word Nike means? It goes back to the Greek word victory, triumph, overcomer. You strap on these shoes and you are going to win. That's what they're saying in their name. What I love about this, though, I don't think they even meant this. The swoosh kind of reminds me of the rapture. You know, look at that. He comes down and whoo, there we go. So, Nike, victory through Christ. I know, Susan, it's bad. It's bad. But I thought of it this week. I'm staring at that swoosh and thinking, there's the rapture. So here's the question. Here's the question. Do you have your Nikes on? Do you have a pair of these? Are you a victor through Jesus Christ? And I don't put this on top of the coffin lightly. Victory through Jesus Christ. Let's read on. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall it come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Nikos. Death is swallowed by triumph, victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Death? Where, you think you have victory here? No, you do not. Not here. Death is swallowed up in victory. This is the victory song. You note in your Bible, if you have a text that brackets out songs and the Psalms in a kind of a different arrangement, you'll notice the song here. He breaks into song. This is triumph. This is a victory song. And he's quoting from Hosea chapter 13. Death, in song we taunt you because you have no power here because of Jesus Christ and the victory that we have through him. No power anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Think about these things. The sting of death is sin. Why do we die? Because we're sinners. That's why we die. That's why death exists. We are sinners. We deserve death, right? Sinners die because they sin. And why is it that sinners die? Because God made it that way. That's his verdict. That's his judgment. If you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And so, every day, hundreds of thousands of people around this world die, rightly reflecting the reality of the sinful and fallen reality that we live in each day. We are sinners and we are heading towards death. It wasn't originally that way, Genesis 1 and 2. What God made was good, and we were free, and we rebelled, and we sinned, and we die. Here's some familiar verses from Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're here and you think that your sin is not a big deal, I want the Word of God to point out how big a deal it is. If you have sinned, your sin, first and foremost, is against the righteousness and holiness of God. And the offense, my friend, is infinite because his worth is infinite. One sin against this God is worthy of eternal wrath and punishment. That's how good he is and how offensive our sin is. And my friends, we have committed more than one sin. All have sinned. There is no one who has not sinned. And then, what's the verdict? Well, the wages of sin is death. Your earnings as a sinner, if you're going to get paid for your wages, your payment is death. That's what sin brings. It's rightful, and it's earned, and it's chosen, and it's the correct judgment for our sin. All of us deserve this box. You hear? We deserve this. But that's not the end of the story. My friends, the good news rings out in the blackness of this hopeless state. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us by the curse of the law, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What does that look like? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:29. 21, he made him who knew no sin, the sinless Savior. He lived his life perfectly obeying the Lord, perfectly submitting to the Lord, perfectly honoring and giving thanks and worshiping the Lord every moment of every day from cradle to the cross. Jesus never sinned. And on the cross, the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin and pay the penalty for sinners, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All of my sin, all of this death that I deserve, the Father God in love and all grace set it on the Son, because God is just and he will satisfy his justice, or he could not be God. And he satisfied his justice by pouring all of the wrath for our sin on Jesus Christ. What is the effect? The effect is that the sting of death is gone. I want you to think of a bee, OK? Okay? You ever been stung by a bee? Kids, you been stung by a bee? Yeah, it hurts. You know what happens when a bee stings you? Is it like a honeybee? The honeybee comes around, he stings you. And what breaks off? The stinger breaks off and sticks in you. That hurts. And there's toxins in there that just make it swell and they give you pain. Here's the deal, though. That bee now has no stinger. That bee has no stinger. He can buzz, but he is not a threat anymore. A bee with no stinger is no threat. He's pesky, but he's not a threat. The sting of death was stuck into Christ. The sting stayed in Jesus. He took the stinger of death. Death is disarmed. If it was a scorpion, he cut the tail off. There's nothing to fear in death because of the work of Jesus Christ. We do not fear death. Death is defeated. Nico dia Christos. He Nike'd over sin. Now, this is why Jesus could say things like this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, it shall he live. You see what he's saying? Listen, if you live and you believe in me, what you're saying is, I believe, Jesus, that you took the sting out of death. And I'm going to live even if I die. And if I live and the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be changed and raised and taken to be with you forever. This is why we get Paul to this place, to say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. You see what he's saying? If I'm going to live, I'm going to live boldly with confidence because you know what? To live is Jesus. Everything that I live for is him. And if I die, death is simply a doorway. It's simply a doorway to take me to my Savior. So if I could, I'd have stood up this coffin and made it look like a door that you walk through. Death is a door through Jesus Christ. There's no fear here anymore. We have the promises that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So if we die today, gain. We gain. Paul says, it would be better for me to depart and be with him, but I'll stay for your benefit. I want to stay and do the work that he's commissioned me to do. Trust me, though, I'd rather be there with him. Death is gain. It's a doorway. Now, the call to confident commitment, verse 58. Therefore, because of this victory, because of the sting of death taken away, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable. Let nothing shake you, most literally. And then it says, always abounding. You know what that means? Most literally, that word abounding means overdoing it. Always overdoing it. Always active, full in, all on, in the work of the Lord. Don't hold back. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the Laodicean church. They were lukewarm. That's not okay when you realize what we have here. To live as Christ, all in, both feet, to die as gain. And then he says this, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word labor there means almost like bloodied fist work. That you work tenaciously, white-knuckled work. Your hard labor is not in vain. It counts for something far more than this world. Now, how many people live and give every day of their life to build a kingdom that will end up in the hands of others when they get buried 6 feet deep? What do you live for, Christian? Do you live for eternal reward that is promised and guaranteed to those who invest their days, their labor, their passion into something that counts? Or Do we build earthly kingdoms to watch time tear them to shreds? You know, one of the greatest curses you can give your kids is too much money. Honestly, one of the greatest curses, you watch these families with this massive inheritance that these people work their fingers to the bone to build, and then they give it to their kids, and it shreds the family. What a curse! Give your life for something worth dying for, something bigger than the mighty dollar, something eternal, something that will last. When you are laid in this box, no one's going to care how many cars you had, how big your house was, how successful your business was. None of that matters. What matters is, do they grieve with hope because of Jesus? Or are they falling apart because there is no hope? You're simply gone. The difference is Jesus. He makes the difference, not just in death, but in life, every day. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Christians, stand firm and work hard. Let this be the bedrock of every moment that you live and the absolute confidence of the day He calls you home. A response this morning. The Westminster Confession, the very first question it asks is this question: what is our only hope in life and in death? Good Shepherd Community Church, what is our only hope in life and in death? Each person here, what is your only hope? Be brutally honest. What is your only hope? If you knew this was your last day, what do you look to? Well, I was a pretty good person. I tried to live my life as best as I could. I tried to take care of people that I love. What's our only hope? Here's the answer from the Scripture: that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. So whether we live or die, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We just keep coming back to that over and over and over. That's the old story we tell. I'll close with this verse here from Romans. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, Christians, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. I wanted to put the communion table up under this coffin because it says, this do in remembrance of me. I want you not to only think of taking the elements of the Lord's Supper that way, but this do in remembrance of me. Christians know how to die well to Christ. We live for the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I don't know about you, but the peace that grabs a hold of your heart when you really accept the reality of that statement will push you through any trial, any day, any valley of the shadow of death. You can walk with your head held high, not because you deserve it, but because you are His, of His great love lavished upon you. So where are you at today? Do you have the Nike of Jesus' finished work strapped to your feet? And are you looking down on death and saying, there's no sting here. There's no sting left. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If you're not in that place today, I want to encourage you, run to Jesus Christ. Lay your sin at His feet. Confess it. Acknowledge your need to be saved. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him. He is your only hope in this life. And He will change you. And He will capture your heart and teach you what it means to have peace. And you will be confident in life and in death. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the promise of your return. Lord, we are amazed to see the confidence and the encouragement that it is, come what may, to be yours. That there will come a day, whether we're dead or whether we're alive, but in Jesus the trumpet will sound and we will be changed. Oh Lord, thank you. I pray for any who are here who are not in Christ, who are not saved, who have not yet repented of their sins, who have not looked to Jesus as their hope alone. Oh God, stir right now in their soul through the power of your Holy Spirit and save them, regenerate them, open their eyes to see Jesus, draw their hearts to repent, and to run to him, and to place their confidence and trust in him alone. We thank you for the effect that this has on the way we live, and I pray, Father, that we together here would stand firm and be bold and work hard for your kingdom. We stand, Lord, in Christ alone, and as we come to your table, we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.